You may have noticed the couple of traditional hymns we sang this morning are both sort of oriented on the beauty of creation and the praise of creation. And that's because I think about that this time of year in fall. No, we haven't had much of a fall this year. It kind of came late and it's going away quickly. But little flash, right? Little flash of brilliance. And one of the things I love about fall, you know, the creation exists to praise and glorify God. All of creation praises and glorifies God, like we sang in All Creatures of Our God and King. And I love the fall foliage because in my mind, it's like the leaves are about to die. But right before they die, they just give one last brilliant praise to God and their beauty before they fall off. And I just, that inspires me to just think that's how we should live our lives, glorifying God to the end. All right, John chapter 18 is where we are. Jesus before Pontius Pilate's wonderful passage of Scripture. We're going to be reading verses 28 through 40. We're going to do this passage a little bit differently than what we typically do. We're going to do kind of an overview sermon this time, focusing on Jesus as the King of Truth and what he says about truth to Pilate. And then next week, we're going to come back and just focus in on verse 36, where Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting." So we're going to focus in on what it means to be part of a kingdom that is not of this world. So that's next week. But now we're going to be taking a look at verses 28 to 40. Hear now God's holy word. "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered him, 'If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you.' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' The Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, 'I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?' They cried out again, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.' Now Barabbas was a robber." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would write your word upon our hearts and help us to understand it, that we might see the beauty of Christ and love him more for what you reveal to us in your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of my favorite books, one of the top five most influential books in my life. Don't ask me how many books I have in my top five most influential books in my life. But one of the top five is definitely Pilgrim's Progress, a classic work by John Bunyan, which he wrote in jail. He had been arrested for preaching without a license, and he was put into the Bedford jail. And while he was there, he wrote this great allegory. It's a tale of Christian, this man who is on a pilgrimage from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And it's an allegorical tale. It's meant to teach us about the Christian life. One of my favorite scenes is the scene where Christian and Faithful, who are two pilgrims, companions, they enter into the town of Vanity, which holds a fair year-round, which is called Vanity Fair. If you ever wondered where the term Vanity Fair comes from, John Bunyan invented that phrase for this scene in this book. Listen to the scene. "Then I saw in my dream that when they were got out of the wilderness, they presently saw a town before them, and the name of that town is Vanity. And at the town there is a fair kept called Vanity Fair. It is kept all year long. It bears the name of Vanity Fair because the town where 'tis kept is lighter than vanity, and also because all that is there sold or that comes thither is vanity. As is the saying of the wise, all that comes is vanity. This fair is no new erected business, but a thing of ancient standing. I will show you the origin of it. Almost 5,000 years ago, there were pilgrims walking to the celestial city, as these two honest persons are, and Beelzebub, Apollyon, and Legion, with their companions, perceiving by the path that the pilgrims made that their way to the city lay through this town of Vanity, they contrived here to set up a fair wherein should be sold all sorts of vanity, and that it should last all the year long. Therefore, at this fair are sold all such merchandise as houses, lands, trades, places, honors, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, and delights of all sorts, as whores, bawds, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and whatnot. And moreover, at this fair, there is at all times to be deceivers, cheats, games, plays, fools, apes, knaves, and rogues, and that of every kind. Here are to be seen too, and that for nothing, thefts, murders, adulteries, false swearers, and that of a blood red color." It's pretty stark. Why would Bunyan write that? Well, he wrote that to speak to Christians and to remind us that this world is not our home, and that if we were to seek to become too comfortable in this world, then it is a compromise with that which flies in the face of God. Now, you can buy almost anything you want to at Vanity Fair, except for one thing. One thing you can't buy at Vanity Fair. You know what Vanity Fair reminds me of? I just had this thought earlier this morning. The scene of Vanity Fair, and I'm not saying it's that bad, but it reminds me of South of the Border. I've never actually been to South of the Border. It was just the place that I always wanted my dad to stop. Because we'd be heading south on I-95 and you'd see the billboards. South of the Border, Pedro says, stop at South. I don't even know if it's there anymore. I guess it is, right? It's just over the border of South Carolina as you're heading down I-95. And so they know. See, the thing is, the people at South of the Border know that everybody who's driving from the Northeast down to Florida is going to be on 95. They're going to be on 95 for a nice long stretch of time. And right about the time you hit the border to South Carolina, you're basically sort of halfway there, and it's a good time to get out of the car and stretch your legs and do something. And so they set up this huge place where you can buy anything as long as it's basically cheap and worthless. And I've never been there, but I think Beth has been there. She told me about it, and she said it really is as bad as you probably would imagine it is. Like all this plastic stuff, and it's Vanity Fair, right? You can buy anything. But in Bunyan's Vanity Fair in Pilgrim's Progress, you can buy anything. You can even buy people. You can buy a kingdom, right? One thing you can't buy: truth. You can't buy the truth. It's not for sale in Vanity Fair. And we know this because Christian and Faithful are walking through Vanity Fair, and they're just continuing to talk to each other about the Lord, and they're determined to just make their way through Vanity Fair without buying anything. And the merchants see them going by and not buying anything, and they start to harass them, and they start to say, "What will you buy? Will you buy this? Will you buy that?" "No, not interested, not interested." So finally they say, "What will you buy?" And they stop and they look at them and say, "We buy the truth." And the reason why they say this is that Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." But knowing that truth is the one thing that's not available in Vanity Fair, the merchants get very mad. And in fact, they arrange to have Christian and Faithful arrested and put on trial. And at the end of the trial, Faithful is executed, but he's taken up in a golden chariot to the Lord. It's a beautiful scene. It's a warning for us. It's a warning for us that in this world, we cannot expect to find a love of truth. What we can expect to find is sort of tacky places like south of the border that are fun, I guess. We can also go to the store and buy Vanity Fair. It's a glossy magazine. It's full of all sorts of things, news about celebrities and politicians and fashion and everything except the truth, right? Truth is priceless in a world of lies. And a wise person will seek the truth and will prize it above all the flashy distractions and the empty promises of the world. Today's passage, we see Jewish religious leaders, a Roman governor, and then an assembled crowd, all devoid of and disinterested in the truth. Instead, what they seem to be concerned about most is what this world is always concerned about: power. Specifically, the power to be able to do what you want to do. That's what they're really concerned about. They have an agenda. Everybody has an agenda. The Jewish leaders, Pontius Pilate, the crowd, they have an agenda. They want to be able to do what they want to do. And they don't really care about the truth of who Jesus is or what he has done. So we first hear from the Jewish religious leaders who are cynically continuing to unfold their devious plot against Jesus. It says they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. So there's been an all-night long trial. From the time they arrested Jesus in the garden at night, now it's the next morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. There's a lot of details about what happens to Jesus over the nighttime that John doesn't include in his gospel. We see him leaving Annas' house, heading for Caiaphas, and then we're just pick up leaving Caiaphas, heading to Pontius Pilate. We don't get the trial at Caiaphas' house, which is where he's actually put on trial before the Sanhedrin. We also don't get the account later of when Pontius Pilate decides the easy way to take care of this is to send him to Herod, because he's a Galilean, and then Herod sends him back. John leaves all of that out, and he leaves it all out because he knows it's in the other Gospels and you could read it there. He's interested in diving in deeper on Jesus' conversation with Pontius Pilate. And so what we get is we get a lot of detail about this conversation between Jesus and Pilate here in chapter 18 and continuing into 19. We don't know how John knew these things. Perhaps John was a friend of someone who worked in Pilate's household. There would have been security detail in the room when Jesus talked to Pilate. Maybe one of those guys became a Christian later and reported what happened to John. But certainly we get lots of detail about this specific conversation between Jesus and Pilate. And as always, everything that Jesus says is deeply significant and richly full of truth for us. So these Jewish leaders and their temple guard, they arrive at Pontius Pilate's headquarters. They don't enter because if you enter a Gentile's house, you're unclean for a certain period of time, ceremonially unclean. And the sun is rising, and it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You see, they need to be able to eat the Passover. Now, not the actual Passover meal, which would have been eaten the night before, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread continued with ceremonial meals that were eaten and sacrifices that were offered throughout a 7-day period of time. This whole festival lasts for 8 days. And these are the Jewish religious leaders. These are the temple officials. They were going to have to do the sacrifices, and they were going to have to eat the meals. In other words, they had religious duties, which would be calling upon them in just a few hours. And they didn't want to be ceremonially unclean. And so they dare not enter Pontius Pilate's house. Do you see the irony here? Why are they there? They're setting up an innocent man to be killed. They're basically murdering the only true innocent man who's ever lived in the history of the world, and yet they're concerned about their religious purity so that they can participate as the spiritual leaders of God's people, and so they dare not go into the house. It is such hypocrisy and such evil. But that's what they do. They don't want to go in. And so Pilate, sort of irritated, you can almost hear the irritation in what he says. He comes out, all right, what's the charges? Pilate had probably signed the arrest warrant that had sent the soldiers out to arrest Jesus, so he knows who this man is, but he wants to know, okay, you've had your little trial, what are the charges? What are the charges you're bringing to me? They don't answer the question. You notice that? They don't answer the question. They just say, if he wasn't doing evil, we wouldn't have brought him here to you. That's not an answer. Pilate asked a very simple, very straightforward question. What are the charges? He's a bad guy. If he wasn't a bad guy, he wouldn't be here. That's not what I asked. Why are they being so evasive? Because they know they're doing wrong, right? Isn't that the way we are? When we know we're doing wrong, when we know that we're not acting with integrity, we don't like direct questions about what we're doing and why we're doing it. We don't sort of wiggle our way out of it. So, well, you know, you're going to evade a little bit. Finally, they get to the point of where they actually tell Pilate what they're after when Pilate presses them by saying, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. In other words, if you're not even going to give me the charges against this guy, you take care of him. You have a court. You have a law. You think he's an evildoer? You go take care of him if you're not going to give me straight answers. And finally, the truth comes out because they say, we don't have any authority to put anybody to death. That's what they want. They're not there seeking justice. If they were there seeking justice, they would have stated the charges and they would have brought witnesses. There were no charges and there were no witnesses. There was just a statement, we don't have the authority to put anybody to death. In other words, Pilate, we want you to do our dirty work for us. Here he is. You can execute him. We can't. Take care of it. Pilate sees clearly what they're about, and he's a hardened Roman governor. He did not get to his position by being a nice guy. In fact, Pilate had a reputation for being a little too eager to put people to death. That's why they brought Jesus to him. They figured, yeah, Pilate's not going to have a hard time putting an innocent person to death. He doesn't care. He's a thug, basically, is the way the Jews looked at him. So Pilate, though, shows himself to actually have a little bit more integrity, a little bit more, than the Jewish leaders. He actually wants to find out what's going on. So he calls Jesus into the headquarters to question him. So Pilate entered his headquarters again, called Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? You see, Pilate wants clarity. He asked Jesus himself. He's heard what the Jewish leaders have said. This man has called himself the king of the Jews, so he wants to hear it directly from him. Are you the king of the Jews? The last man who had that title, king of the Jews, was actually Herod the Great. He had been the king when Jesus was born. You remember him? He's the guy who had the babies in Bethlehem slaughtered because he was trying to get rid of Jesus because Jesus was born king of the Jews, right? So Herod is dead. He died years before. The kingdom had been divided up among his four sons intentionally so that no one of them could claim the title King of the Jews. And then, to make things even more secure, Rome had sent Pontius Pilate as a non-Jew to be the Roman governor of the whole area so that he could keep things quiet because this was a very tumultuous and rebellious land. These people had nationalistic intentions. And so if there was a man who was coming along and calling himself King of the Jews, that would be a direct challenge to Roman rule. And that's something that Pilate could not allow. And so he asks him, are you the King of the Jews? And at first, Jesus' answer seems to be as evasive as that is the Jewish leaders. He doesn't give him a yes or no answer. Pilate's asked a yes or no question. Jesus doesn't give a yes or no answer. But unlike the Jewish religious leaders, Jesus actually has a very good reason for not giving a straightforward yes or no answer. It's because the answer to that question is an answer that Pilate is not equipped to be able to understand. See, Jesus is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's not the kind of king that Pilate is prepared to be able to understand. He doesn't fit the categories of the world, which are power categories and not truth categories. And so Jesus gives him the most helpful answer he could give him. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I may not be delivered over to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from the world." Pilate doesn't understand. He's confused. The poor guy, I really feel sorry for him in this scene. He's so being manipulated by people. He's really confused, doesn't really know what's going on. He just doesn't get it. Even more sad to me is the fact that so many Christians over the centuries have not really understood either. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting." Next week, we're going to take some time to unpack this verse and see how Christians have really misunderstood the nature of Jesus' kingship and kingdom. But right now, what we can see for Pilate is Jesus is trying to reassure Pilate. He's trying to give him an answer that basically says, "I'm no real threat to you or to Rome. I'm not interested in your throne. I'm not interested in the Roman Empire. I don't care about your earthly kingdom. My kingdom's not from the world. It's not a worldly kingdom." But Pilate misses it. He misses the significance. All he hears is that Jesus seems to be saying, yes, he is a king. And so he clarifies, "So you are a king." Again, I think it's almost comical. Pilate has no idea who he's talking to. He has no idea why he's talking to him. He has no idea what he should really be asking him. He has no idea what he should do with him. He's just confused. And so he's, "You are a king." Jesus says, "All right, I'll give you some more. I'll help you out a little bit more." He remains clear-headed, level-headed. He says, "You say that I'm a king. But for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me." Again, it's a question of truth. It's not a question of power. But Pilate has no patience for this. He has no categories. Like I said, he has no categories to understand what he's talking about. And so he simply responds cynically, "What is truth?" Now, some people have wondered, is it really a cynical response from Pilate? Maybe Pilate was sincerely asking, "What is truth?" But it can't be what he's asking, because his actions explain what he means by his words. If Pilate had been sincerely asking Jesus, "Okay, what is truth?" he would have stayed there and he would have listened to an answer that Jesus had given. And Jesus might have said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me," which he had said the night before to his own disciples. But instead, Pilate just says, "What is truth?" And he immediately goes outside to talk to the Jewish leaders. He's not listening to Jesus. He doesn't want a response. He doesn't think there is a response, because he doesn't think there is any such thing as truth. No such commodity exists in Vanity Fair, right? And in Pilate's world, if you can't buy it or you can't sell it, it doesn't exist. And that's why he has no category for Jesus. Can't be bought or sold. Doesn't belong to the world system. Now, cynicism is what we would expect from a hardened Roman governor. But the sad thing is that we see the same cynicism in the Jewish leadership and the Jewish people, who have the scriptures, who sing the Psalms, who worship at the temple, and they're just as cynical. They don't care if Jesus really did fulfill all the prophecies that God had given, which he had. They don't care if Jesus had done all sorts of miracles to confirm his claims, which he had. All they know is he's a threat to their power, and so he needs to go. And these are the spiritual leaders of God's people. The response of the Jewish people is going to get even worse in the next chapter. So we're not even as bad as it gets yet. But meanwhile, Jesus is making his testimony clear. They're asking for Barabbas. That's what the Jewish people do. Give us Barabbas. Barabbas is an insurrectionist. He's a robber. He is what the Jewish leaders were afraid Jesus might be. You get that? This is really the irony of the fact that they asked for Barabbas, because the Jewish leaders were afraid that Jesus was going to try to lead an insurrection, and that was going to bring a crackdown from Rome, and they were going to get removed from their positions of power. That's what they were really afraid of. Barabbas actually was that. He was an insurrectionist. He was a robber. He had apparently killed a man during an insurrection that he led, and they say, give us him instead. The crowd kind of likes Barabbas because he, you know, fits their nationalistic zeal. The Jewish leaders don't. Like, they probably are the ones who wanted Barabbas out of the way, but they're willing to even have Barabbas released and to deal with that uncertainty. That's the price they're willing to pay to get rid of Jesus. They don't want him. They don't want him. While all these people are fighting for power, in the middle of it all stands Jesus speaking the truth. He's speaking the truth in such a powerful way, such a powerful way, that even the graspings for power of the Jewish leadership and of Pilate are actually fulfilling precisely what Jesus said was going to happen. You see, it's not that they're involved in a power struggle and Jesus is speaking the truth, but Jesus can't get them to listen, and so Jesus is basically hopeless, you know. It would be as if you were to show up at Walmart at 6 a.m. on Black Friday and stand in front of the front doors and give a speech about materialism and the true spirit of Christmas. Good luck. When those doors open, I'd get out of the way if I were you. Right? It's not, but Jesus is not in that position. He is the King of Truth. And so he's not only standing there in the midst of this power struggle speaking the truth, but he speaks the truth with such power that his words are actually the words that are being fulfilled. It says, this all happened to fulfill what Jesus said about the way he was going to die. So don't think Jesus is a helpless victim here. John won't let us fall into that trap. Jesus is the King of Truth who is actually accomplishing exactly what he said he had come to do. He has to go to that cross. It's the way he's going to be glorified. It's the way the Father is going to be glorified. It's the way that we're going to be redeemed. So he's doing exactly what he wants to do as the King of Truth. And here we see him testifying to the truth of who he is and why he's come. He is a king. He's the King of Truth. This is what John had said in John chapter 1 about Jesus. In his prologue to this gospel, he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And now he says to Pilate, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world, to testify, to witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. This is what was said in John chapter 3. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. That's Pilate. The light of the world standing right in front of him. Doesn't care. Can't be bothered. Why? Because he does evil and he loves the darkness. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. His works have been carried out in God, or he is on the side of truth. By God's grace, if you are of the truth, you listen to Jesus. If Pilate had only been able to hear, it would have helped him find his way out of his cynical fog. What is truth? What if Pilate had really asked that question and had really wanted to know? What if you're asking that question this morning? What is truth? Christians say it's Jesus, but other people say other things. How do we know? One man stepped into the world and changed the history and the trajectory of the world forever. One man stepped into the world and said, "I am the truth." Realize no other religious leaders ever said that about themselves. Moses didn't come down from the hill, from the mountain with the Ten Commandments and say, "I am the truth." No, he says, "Here is the truth," right? Buddha, same thing. Buddha never said, "I am the truth." He said, "Let me show you the truth." Muhammad, same thing. Muhammad never said, "I am the truth." He just said, "I'm going to speak the truth from Allah." Jesus is the only religious leader in the history of the world to step forward into the world and change the whole world and to claim that "I am the truth." And he's the only one to be nailed to a cross and dead and buried and rise again and show himself and say again, "I am the truth." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He said, "I am the light of the world." He said, "I am the bread of life." He said, whoever is of the truth listens to my voice. So if you really want to know the answer to Pilate's question, and you're not just cynically waiting for 12 o'clock to come so this guy will stop talking, if you really want to know, the truth is a person. It's the Lord Jesus. And his voice of truth can be heard through his word by his spirit. And he's calling to you this morning and he's saying to you, "Follow me. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The world will never give you rest. The world will just give you one false promise, and when it breaks that one, it'll replace it with the next false promise. When it breaks that one, it'll replace it with the next false promise, right? This is how we do things in America. Kids, study hard, get good grades. Why? So you can get into a good college, right? Why do you want to get into a good college? You can get a good job, make a good salary, live in a nice house, drive a nice car. So you can have a midlife crisis like everybody else when you realize it was all for nothing. Like, just keep running on the hamster wheel and eventually you'll get somewhere and you realize you're not getting anywhere. There is a better way. There is Jesus who has real life. He has the one thing you can't buy in Vanity Fair. He has himself, the truth. So come to Jesus. If you've already come to Jesus, if you already know that he is the truth, if you already know that he is the way and he is the life, that he's the word made flesh, that he's full of the glory of grace and truth, what do you do? Well, let me give you a charge. And it's the charge that Paul gave Timothy based upon exactly what Jesus is doing here. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you have your Bible, turn with me there, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 10. And again, this is for those who know the Lord and who have heard his call of truth. Verse 11, it starts. Sorry. This is Paul's charge to Timothy. He says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." What are the "these things"? It's the Vanity Fair things, right? It's the cravings. It's the selfish desires. It's the desire to get rich. Flee from these things. Instead, pursue. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Boy, there's a whole list of things that they don't have for sale at Vanity Fair, huh? Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. If you've stood in front of God's people and you've said, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, this is for you. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen nor can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate, and in the face of great opposition, nowhere to turn, nowhere to hide, he stands upright, he looks Pilate in the eye, and he tells him the truth. Will we do the same? Who's that person that God's put in your life who needs to hear the truth? And frankly, when you get into conversations with them about the truth, you get evasive because you really don't, it's not comfortable, and you sort of dodge. What would it look like if tomorrow morning you looked them in the eye and said, God loves you. Jesus gave his life for you. And if you want real meaning in your life, if you want real truth, you're going to find it in Jesus, and you're not going to find it anywhere else. That's to make the good confession. Jesus is Lord. And to say it to a world that doesn't want to hear it, that isn't interested, that says, what is truth? Oh, Jesus, what is, he's your Lord, but some people have another Lord. No, we stand up and we say, Jesus is Lord. And he has saved me, and he can save you, whether they want to hear it or not. That's what it means to follow Jesus in this passage. If we do so, the world may hate us, but God will smile upon us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus gave the good confession before Pontius Pilate. He told the truth. He is the King of truth. He came into the world to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth listens to his voice. Father, I pray that would be us. I pray that would be all of us, that we would listen to the voice of Jesus, that we would hear him, that we would follow him, that we would stand for him, and that we would be sent forth into a watching world for him. Lord, the world has so much that it's selling, and none of it's worth anything. You alone have eternal life. Give us the grace to press on, to lay hold of that eternal life for which you have laid hold of us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Our song of response, we're going to worship Jesus, and we're going to tell him the truth. There is no one like you. You'll find it. Christians would be the most sad and melancholy beings in the world. Again, let Christ but manifest himself and dart the beams of his light into their souls. It will make them kiss the stake, sing in the flames, and shout in the pangs of death as men that divide the spoil. It's John Flavel. It's one of the quotes on your insert. Let's hear God's benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.